Let's read God's Word. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Let's pray. Lord, these words seem a little mixed up. They seem like there's praise in it, and then there's admonishment, and there's a testimony from your own lips that sometimes your people aren't paying attention to you when you speak. And then there's this heart that says, I want to bless you. Help us hear you this morning. Help us understand where we should find ourselves, even today. And then if there's correction that need to be made, that we make it. And we make it knowing that we run to a God who has a heart for us, no matter where we find ourselves in the beginning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I originally was getting this ready, I thought, oh, this is going to be a good reminder to us as a people. This is what a great group we have. This will just remind us to pay attention when God speaks and so on and so forth. And this week alone, I have had to deal with people from three different camps. You'll see them here. One camp, I dealt with a couple this week who heart is towards the Lord, and it ended great. I know that they're turning their heart towards Him and that He's going to bless them. And I was just excited. The following day, I dealt with a couple, several of us elders dealt with a couple, who not only turned away from the counsel of the Lord, they turned away from the counsel of their elders, they withdrew their membership from the church and ran away. Broke my heart. And this week I've dealt with people who have no idea what I'm talking about in either camp, because they don't even know the Lord at all. And they follow after their own God or gods. There's good news. The ones who hear... Oh, I want to say this. The reason I'm telling you about those three camps is I'm thoroughly convinced that we should not look at ourselves and say, I'm okay. That if you are okay, good. I'm not trying to convince you that you're not. But keep your guard up. Pay attention to what's being said here. If you're the one mentioned in the second camp and you're trying to wander away, and you'll see what that camp looks like, you're following your own counsel, there's hope for you. You don't have to stay there. But if you stay there, you're going to pay for it. And the third group that this psalm wasn't even written to, those of you who don't know Jesus, there is hope. See, we sing these songs for a reason. There actually took place at one point in time the fall of man, and we are wicked without Christ. And Christ was sent into the world by a God whose wrath does hang over us if we're not saved. And you'll reap it. Don't think that you won't. Don't think you're going to get away with your sin and wandering around following your own gods if you don't know Jesus. Because you'll pay for it. And you'll pay for it with eternity. But God loved us and sent Jesus, poured His wrath out on Christ, and then raised Him from the dead. And that testimony remains for all of us who are saved. We'll know we too one day will be raised and given new bodies. But the hope is for you too. You can walk in relationship with Christ. You can remove yourself from the wrath of God. So you might want to listen to this too, because if you actually do that at some point in time in your life, the benefits here will be yours as well. But this was written to God's people. So let's dive in. Verses 1 through 3. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. Some commands. Sing aloud. Shout for joy. Raise a song. Play the instruments. What a celebration. What a worship. But this is a call to worship and celebration, but Asaph wants to give you some reasons. And so the first reason is that God is their strength. And his point is, if the one and almighty God is yours, He's your God, then you should certainly want to sing about it. Second thing he says is that this God that they serve is the God of Jacob. Now, that meant a lot to a Jew. That spoke volumes. See, this is the God who's always been their God. His faithfulness is spoken of here. When they talk about the God of Jacob, they're talking about the God of their ancestors, the one who's walked with them for a long time. He's the one, when they talk about their history, that's the God they're talking about. And so he's saying, it seems appropriate that you should worship the Lord with shouts of joy. This is your God. This is your people's God. He mentions the new moon, full moon, festive days. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. You know, we think maybe werewolves come out at the new moon or whatever, but not really. Here, the first day of the month was considered the new moon. The middle of the month or so, or the appointed times, was the full moon, and then there were festive days. To the Jew, for instance, the greatest festival was the New Year's festival. It was on the first day of the seventh month. The tenth of the month was the Day of Atonement. The 15th of the month was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they had all these feasts lined out for them, all these celebrations, regular reminders about who they were with God, who God was with them. The blowing of the trumpets during these times was ordered by God to be a reminder to God who they were. Now, God doesn't forget. I'm not saying that. He's just simply saying, hey, blow the trumpets. You'll remember who you are. I know who you are. You're my people. It was a symbol of God's deliverance from the enemies and that their sacrifices and offerings would be accepted by Him. All these celebrations were done corporately as a covenant community. Listen to Numbers 10, 7 through 10, spelled out very clearly. When the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpet shall be to you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before your God, and that you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and your appointed feast, and the beginnings of the months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Very clear statutes, very clear orders. The trumpet's a theme that runs all the way through Scriptures, even in the matter of fact, when Christ returns, the trump will sound. And all the dead in Christ will rise. So this is going to be something that happens for all the people of God for a long time. Well, application one. Let no Christian be silent or slack in praise, for this God is our God. This is a quote from an old preacher named Charles Spurgeon. I couldn't have said it better, so I just gave you what he said. If you have the ability to worship God, then do it. Do it with all your might. Don't be embarrassed. Sing out and do it with joy. Do it because you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do it because this God is your God. Now, we're a mixture of people. So, I want to say this to you. Some of you can sing, some of you can't. Okay? Bottom line. That doesn't excuse you from what's being said here. See, he's not saying your reason for singing or not singing is whether you have a voice that can be heard by those around you or not. He's saying your reason for singing and for celebrating is because God is your God. So let's think about this. Let's say you're one of those people who's sitting here in the sanctuary. We all stand to sing, and you decide you don't have a very good voice. You're not a very good singer. And there's those who come into the church who say, I'm unbelieving. Let's see what these people look like when they worship. And there they stand next to you, and you're standing there with your mouth shut. What are you saying? You're saying, this God is not your God. He's not worthy of your worship. He doesn't want to hear your squawking voice. That's not what it says here. It says, sing, shout, do it right, for God is your God. And you're supposed to do it as a congregation. You're the people of God. We gather together. This is a corporate worship time. So bottom line of it is, worship Him in your Christmas and Easter times, you know, the festive gatherings that we have, first of the month, first of the week. Whatever time you have your opportunity to, it's time for you to worship. No more excuses. That's what the Word says. Follow the Word. Application 2. Embrace the chance to worship corporately. Now, I will admit, there are times when I've had a really long week, a lot of trouble going on during the week. I'm tired. I get up Sunday morning and I think, another thing to go to, another thing to do. When I do that, I'm wrong. And so are you. We should be embracing the chance to come and worship corporately. To gather in obedience before the Lord and worship with brothers and sisters in Christ should be the highlights of my life each week. There isn't anything that I can think of more important. We, the redeemed, are never without a reason to praise the Lord with great vigor. And so, if we don't come that way, deal with your heart before you get here. Because that's the reality of what God says to us. We who are redeemed are never without an excuse. So put away the excuses and come and worship. Verses 4 through 7. It's a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. God takes a few moments here just to remind the children of Israel that why they should praise Him with joy and zest. He points out why they can know He's their God. He points out He has proven that He's for them and that He does good things for them. He works mightily for them. And these were careful reminders that all the Israelites ought to know. We'll look at a few that we ought to know, too, in a few minutes. First, God tells them to worship Him because He said to do it. He's God. He said, worship Me. Same thing for you. Second, He's God of their forefathers, and He told their ancestors to do it as well. Not a new commandment. It's an expectation of all of God's people. God's not just coming up here and saying, okay, Cornerstone, now you guys ought to worship Me. Nobody ever else does. No. He's saying, do it. This is what the people of God do as a normal part of their life. It's just normal. So application 3. God's people were told to praise Him, and this is a normal part of our lives. There has never been a people of God who haven't worshipped Him. Never. It is right that we always worship God. We worship whatever it is we serve. So are there times of disobedience? Yeah, I'm not saying that. But it is the normal part of a Christian life, a godly life of a people of God who are working correctly to worship their God. No exclusions. All the saints who have gone before us, all who are alive now, and all those who will come after us will practice the exact same thing. we all praise the Lord. Third thing he brings up, the people of Joseph. These were probably how they were referred to the whole time they were in exile in Egypt. Were delivered from an insurmountable enemy by a God who not only defeated their enemy, but he literally embarrassed their gods. Amazing. The Egyptians did nothing for them, and the idols of the Egyptians did nothing for them. Of course, that's what idols do, you know. They don't do anything. But God really points it out in front of everybody. He delivered his people in magnificence, and he did it with a display of power that had never been seen on the earth before. He makes it clear that he heard no praise from the Egyptians. Matter of fact, he makes fun of them a little bit here. He says, I think I hear a language I've never heard before. I don't understand it. It's kind of like us saying, what? What are you talking about? That kind of thing. He's saying, yeah, they worship idols. I don't even know what that is. I don't even listen to that. I can't hear it. Makes fun of them. So, God wanted the Israelites, he did this. God wanted the Israelites to understand it's a big deal to be delivered from enemies, from this world's enemies, and separated off for a holy God. So, application 4. Praise God because we are his delivered and separated people. You were called to freedom, brethren. There's no one like a Christian. We're an exclusive group. Oh, I know that's not PC. I don't care. It is what it is. We're the only ones who can rightly boast about being delivered from bondage of Satan, sin, and death. We're the only people who can claim to be made holy by the blood of Christ. Only a Christian knows that we were once speaking a language that was foreign to God, idolatrous and blasphemous, and we were toiling to get what would be blown away like dust. We were condemned. Only the Christian knows that God has delivered us in an extraordinary demonstration of the power of God that had never been seen before on the face of the earth. Remember the gospel I gave you earlier? The death and the resurrection of Christ was unique. Never done before. Never going to be done again. Not only were we delivered from the bondage of sin and from a destructive oppressor, but as we learned about in Galatians, we were delivered to great freedom. We're now free to worship and serve our God and to serve one another. And when we realized that we were desperately lost and that we were without Christ, God gave us great grace so that we would cry out to Him and be delivered by Him. That was merciful and gracious. And then God says, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. And that's kind of a strange statement because Meribah means strife and contention, but when you read the story in both Exodus and Numbers, it never says, I tested you. Isn't that interesting? Let me just give it to you. In Exodus, the people of Israel, they've been delivered from the Egyptians. They're wandering around the wilderness. They're thirsty. Everybody's thirsty. Their animals are thirsty. They're thirsty. They're griping. And we see that somewhat now in Haiti even. Now they're out in the wilderness, but water's of a shortage, and it's raising up great complaints. So remember, God brought them into the wilderness. He delivered them. They go to Moses, the leader, and they say, Moses, you know, you must be an idiot or something. I don't know what you brought us out here so we all can die. We're going to die. Our children are going to die. Our animals are going to die. Everything's going to die. We don't understand. Why do you do this? So Moses goes back to the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, I'm going to deal with it. Take your staff, go out, whack this big rock, and the water will come out of the rock, and everybody will drink. And he did. And he did so in the sight of all the leaders of Israel, so they would all know what had happened here. As water doesn't come out of rock, right? Okay, so God did this. And then the people do it. They enjoy it. And here's what it says. He called it Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, interesting question. They were so busy with their own stuff, they had forgotten what God had done with them, that they actually were wandering around questioning whether God's presence was even there. So the Bible says they were testing God by saying this. Now remember, it says here, I tested you in Psalm 81. Let's go on. In Numbers, then, here we go again. They're thirsty again. They're in the same wilderness. They're griping even more. Now remember, this is the same people who were given water from a rock earlier, and they're griping again. And they bring the same gripe. We're all going to die. Why did you bring us out here? So on, so on. Repeating themselves. You think, well, they didn't learn. He even say this, why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's a crazy statement. They were in the land of Egypt in bondage. God delivers them in a miraculous way. Now they call this place that He brought them to evil. They're only under God's hand. So Moses goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, don't hit the rock this time. Just go back and get the water. Just speak to it. Water will come out. He goes back. He is mad. Leaders ever get mad? Yes, they do, I tell you. But he's mad, and he acts incorrectly. He hollers at them, calls them rebels, and whacks the rock with the staff. And he was told to speak to it. Because of that, he didn't get to take the children of Israel into the land of promise. And listen to what was said. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them He showed Himself holy. Okay? Showed Himself holy. When the Lord showed up for them with water from the rock, He did it in the midst of their nonsense. He did it even though their leaders were disobedient. Even though they complained against them, He showed Himself faithful for His people. He was not changed, or He was not adapting to their sin. He remained holy, no matter how they were. It was a test of their hearts. You see, it was a place where they said, oh, here we are again. And they acted as if God had never done anything for them. We might find ourselves in that spot. Application 5. If you are a Christian, God's people, then God has proven His love for you. Even before you knew to cry out from your slavery to sin, Christ died for you. And when the curtain was torn from top to bottom, when the earth shook, when the rocks split and the tombs opened up, God was speaking to you from a place of thunder. Have you ever been to the end of yourself with nothing left and you cried out to God and He delivered you? Well, much like the first time at Meribah. Have you ever watched God supply for you and you found yourself in dire circumstances again and found yourself whining and complaining about it again? Then you are this rebellious people. But we do it, don't we? Oh, I wonder where God is now. I wonder if He's listening. Can He hear my prayers? Does He love me? Instead of saying, wait, I know what happened last time. I know that God has delivered me from a lot. He's saved my soul. He's even met my needs more than abundantly so many times. And here I find myself again wondering, where is God? Does He care? Then you too have been tested at the waters of Meribah. And you'll find that God's Word says that even if we are faithless, He is faithful. His holiness is demonstrated that He doesn't just abandon His people because of our own ignorance and disobedience. Well, with all that said, verses 1 through 7 seem to be this great celebration, but actually they're setting the tone for the rest of the chapter. And it's rather odd because the rest of the chapter is somewhat not cheerful and sometimes even harsh. Is the psalmist confused? Is he tricking the people? I don't think so. Verses 8 through 10. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you, and you shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. After God sets the stage for why we should listen, He comes along and says, now I'm going to admonish you. What? Sing for joy, shout, play instruments, celebrate. And now I've got some good advice for you. That's exactly what's happening here. And he says, no strange gods. No foreign gods. I'm the Lord your God. Just point blank. Sticks it out there. When God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, he made sure that each and every god of the Egyptians was soundly defeated. He did it in front of the Egyptians, and he did it in front of the Israelites. Both were present. Both saw it. He did that for a reason. And he reminds the Israelites that he was the one who showed up to work on their behalf. He not only released them from the bondage of their captives, but when they left, he gave them the wealth of the land, and anybody that pursued them, he destroyed them, wiped them out utterly. This was an extraordinary display of the power of God. After all, can you imagine? Now, our country's been here for a little over 200 years. Can you imagine how many generations have been born and how many have died? Staggering amount of people. The Israelites were under the hand of the Egyptians for over 400 years. Can you imagine how many generations lived and died? How helpless they must have felt to be. If they would have all ganged up together and attacked the Egyptians, they would have been obliterated. And here they were, helpless. They understood that if the one and only true God didn't come and deliver them, they weren't going to be delivered. They were going to stay in bondage. And God comes along and he points out he's the same God that delivered them back then, the same one that's talking to them now. I'll say it to you. The same one that delivered them back then, the same one's talking to you now. As a matter of fact, he points out no one else has ever done anything for them. Application 6. Listen when God gives you what we would call good advice, and listen carefully. Listen even if what God says seems harsh. And sometimes what he says seems harsh. Listen as if because he's your God. Listen because he's earned the right. He has delivered you. He has redeemed you. When you were held in bondage, working with the enemy of your soul that was consuming you, he came and delivered you. When you're no different, I am no different than the Egyptians. The Israelites with the Egyptians, caught in a circumstance we couldn't rescue ourselves from. He has and will destroy your enemy completely if you're his child. This is the same God. So listen. And then the psalmist adds this little exhortation. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Strange, just stick that right in there. Right in the middle of this advice. Basically he's saying, open wide your mouth, you helpless ones. This is really much like baby birds. Okay? They're all in this nest. And every time the adult bird shows back up, you know, regurgitating food and all that nonsense, they stick their heads way back as far as they can, flip their mouths open, and they squawk as loud as they can. Obnoxious baby squawking. Right? And you think, well, you selfish little boogers. Because, you know, a mother will continue to feed those babies even at the point of losing much weight, will go out and spend her whole time flying around. Daddy will bring food back. It's ridiculous. Well, it might be ridiculous, and it might seem selfish, but it's absolutely normal. It's what baby birds do. They have full expectations of mother and dad taking very good care of them, and they have every right to expect it. So, they're not acting weird. They're not acting selfish. They're acting like baby birds. And God's saying the same thing to us. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Oh, by the way, you know what baby birds do? Sooner or later, they fly. Incredible! These helpless little blobs of need turn into something that can fly around. Application 7. Since God has displayed His magnificent power on your behalf when redeeming you, then ask for and expect great things from Him in the future. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, I don't want you to get involved in health and wealth stuff here. That's not what he's talking about. That's just trash. What I am saying is, like we learned in Galatians, that we are free to serve one another in love. That's what He redeemed us for, to give Him glory, serve one another. Do you consider your redemption an extraordinary act of God? Do you believe the verses that we just heard in Ephesians? Do you believe that you are supposed to serve God and one another? Do you ask God to equip you in extraordinary ways? Do you believe that God's willing and able to work miracles in your life so that you might be useful in the kingdom of God in an extraordinary way? Questions we have to ask ourselves. See, be like the baby bird. Throw your head back and cry out to the Lord. Do it with extraordinary expectation. This is the God who proved Himself in front of you. He displayed magnificent power like the world has never seen to redeem you. And so I'm saying to you that it's right for us to throw our heads back and cry out for grace over and over and over. Not thinking that we're all that, thinking that we are not all that and that we need Him. Okay? Throw your head back. Once we have tasted the goodness of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, once we have a small understanding of the One who poured His grace out for us, then we ought to be screaming for more. If we don't, what we're saying is we don't like it. Right? We don't like grace. We don't like the taste of it. Well, we all like the taste of it. And oh, by the way, we do this with expectation not just for ourselves, but we do this with expectation for our brothers and sisters. When we pray for one another, when we pray about how we should be involved with one another, are we actually saying to God, give me extraordinary grace for my brother and sister? Are we saying, give my brother and sister extraordinary grace so that they can do what's impossible for man? Oh, it's impossible for baby birds to fly. Did you know that? Just stumble up on one that's fallen out of the nest and find out what they look like. They're just cat food. That's all they are. Okay? But if they live, if they stay in the place they're supposed to be, they fly. And they not only fly, but they turn into other adult birds who come back and wind up feed other squawking birds. Understand that? What's that look like for us as Christians? There is a time when we should be like newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that we can grow thereby. There also comes a point where that's the stop. That you're to become people who eat meat. Oh, all the time the attitude is, throw your head back and ask for grace. We never lose that. All the time. But the bottom line of it is, if you've been a Christian for a period of time and you're not investing in the lives of other people, if you haven't grown up, if you're still that bird sitting in the nest squawking like a big helpless blob, you're wrong. You are to become another bird that does the extraordinary. That you become effective in the lives of those around you, first to the church and then to the world. I'll give you an example. A lady named Valerie came to the care center 9 years ago. Drug addict, 50 years old. Messy, terrible messy. In debt, $34,000 on fines and fees and credit cards and who knows who she owed altogether. Got saved. Grew. Listened to the Word. Got a vocation. Became a CNA. Went to the training. Became something. Actually started believing that God loved her and cared for her and had redeemed her from her old life. She came back to the care center a couple weeks ago to tell her story. Okay? Telling her story, she paid off all of her debt. She's worked the same job for 9 years without any unexcused absences day after day after day. She not only walks with the Lord, but she supervises the drug rehab of five other people. She has taken in a young mother who is a mess and her child, and she has her in the house, and she's helping to support her while she gets back on her feet. And she has taken custody, legal custody of a child, because that mother is terrible, and she's raising that child on her own. She was estranged from every family member she had. I know, I talked to the son who hated her guts at 50 years old. And now that son comes over on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, she and her son actually go on vacations every year together. Okay? Wow! I guess somebody's still crying out for grace, and somebody who's feeding other birds. Hey, if it can happen with a 50-year-old drug addict who never owned a home of her own. Oh, by the way, this year she'll buy her own home. How about that? Hey, it should be happening with you. Should be happening with me. If it's not happening, it's because we're wallowing around being baby birds. We're not throwing our heads back, crying out for grace, with expectations that God might turn us into somebody who can do something extraordinary in the kingdom of God. When you look at each other, is that what you see? When you look at yourself, is that what you see? Now, if you have that attitude, it'll help you through the next bunch of verses. Verses 11 and 12. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel. God here makes a terrible statement about the Israelites. He came to talk to his people and he told them not to worship other gods, and they didn't listen. God says that since they didn't listen, and since they didn't submit, he was going to turn them over to their own hearts, to their own counsel. He basically says, if you don't want to listen to me, you can listen to yourself. In some ways, what he's saying is, let's see who's smarter, me or you. Let's see what the outcome will be. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think the Israelites heard from God, then said, that's a bunch of nonsense, and turned and walked away, and just started being disobedient. I think they probably heard from God, and then they wandered off in their life being obedient, but they didn't keep what God had said in the forefront of what they were doing. And so little by little, they got themselves involved in other little things that kind of drew them away until at some point in time, they thought they were pretty smart. And they found themselves disobeying God, worshiping idols, so on and so forth. And God's response to them should be pretty difficult to hear for all of us. Because he said to his own people, hey, here's the deal. I'm going to turn you over to yourselves. He, in his grace, said, I will withhold my grace from you and leave you to your own devices. Ugh. Until you really want me again. Man. Application 8. Apply God's word to your heart and keep your heart submissive to God. How do we handle our own lives? Because see, these were God's people. We're God's people. Let's not think we've escaped this. Christians, I think, listen to what the Lord says. We hear it in, you know, the word. We go to the word. We hear it. The gospel's before us. We hear preaching. We go off and we practice what we've learned. And then we get involved with our day. You know? We don't keep putting the gospel in the forefront of what we're doing. We don't keep the word of God in front of us. And so we wander off doing what we do. And little things begin to sneak in front of us. And so we go get counsel from our brothers and sisters in Christ and so on and so on. And I want you to know your brothers and sisters in Christ may be a good source of counsel, but your brothers and sisters in Christ and their counsel are not a substitute for God. Okay? And sometimes we fall into that mess, don't we? We run here, there, and yonder, but we don't run back to God and His Word. So, what's the thing? Like we learned all through Galatians, and I'm going to say it to you again, we keep the gospel in front of us. All the time. We keep it in front of ourselves. We keep it in front of each other. And we keep it in front of the world. Because there isn't any answer better than that. There isn't any other answer. Okay? There isn't any comparing here, or gee, this would be a better way to pay attention to. No. That's all we have. And it is enough. It is more than enough. It's greatly sufficient. It is the grace of God to us. It reminds us to not have any other gods before us. See, we're the same way. We wander around. We're forgetful. We get involved with our days. And we let other things, our past, you know, we all have past. We let our past. We let the things that are going on in our present. We let our affections. We let our jobs and our problems in life and all the stuff that we have start taking some precedence in our life. And little by little, they become our idols. And God is not in front of us anymore. And God calls back and says, Hey, hold on. Don't do that. Get me back in the forefront. Listen to me. But I want you to know, as the relationship fades, the voices of the other gods are what we can actually hear and not His. And soon we find ourselves at the council of our own hearts. And it's a slippery slope. Dangerous. Verses 13 through 16. He doesn't leave it there. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards Him and their fate would last forever. But He would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. God once again shares His heart with His people. Doesn't this sound so parental? So loving? Listen to God's heart. He really wants the Israelites to listen. He cares about them. He wouldn't steer them wrong. He wouldn't tell them to do anything that's not good for them. He wants them to be able to enjoy the benefits of their relationship with Him. See, if God's people would walk in their ways, then He'd subdue their enemies. He would fight against their foes. The enemies of God would cringe, and He would destroy them forever. In contrast, God's people who are walking with Him in this wonderful relationship would eat the finest wheat and honey. He would satisfy them from the rock. Certainly, I think, maybe a reference to the rock of Meribah, where they were desperate and start thirsty, and yet here He shows up in magnificence. They would be completely satisfied, but they would know that they had been satisfied by their God, and they would be satisfied completely. It's very important to Him. He doesn't hide His care for you. He doesn't hide the fighting against your enemies. He does it in front of you. So that you will see, hey, my God's out there. No excuse. You don't get to say, gee, life is terrible right now. I wonder if God's going to show up for me and care about me. No, no excuse. He does everything publicly. He's not ashamed of what He does. He destroys His enemies and He cares greatly for His people. Application 9. God's heart towards His people has not changed, and He still wants us to enjoy the benefits of obedience. The neglect of God's advice has consequences of being left to our own hearts, having to deal with our enemies under our own wisdom and an unhealthy relationship with our God. But while living in our estranged state, we're not going to enjoy the favor of God either. So you can ask for all the blessings that you want. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get them. Okay? But I want you to know something. He wants to lavish blessings on you and grace. That's how He wants to end this. He's still parental. He still has a great love for us. He still only tells us to do what's good for us. He has indeed subdued all those who hate them, and that He has destroyed them, and at one point in time will destroy them forever. He will keep His word here, just like He says. Applies to us. His enemies are going to cringe. And at some point in time, all this wrath that has been stored up for all those who are ungodly will be poured out, and their destruction will be horrible. And if you find yourself in that third camp, remember that you're not saved, you don't have this relationship, this is not written to you, then as Aaron said rightly this morning, you should be in terror. This God who has done all these things has displayed Himself in miraculous ways, in incredible ways, throughout the history of mankind, is going to come after you with a fury and destroy you. But you don't have to be that way. You can be one of the redeemed. You'll have to bow your knee, repent, and believe. Ask God for faith. You're not going to get this just because you're a nice guy. The children of God, those who love Him, will sit at a table prepared for them. We'll eat with the King who's waiting to eat with us. We'll have the best that our Father can offer us. Like Meribah, we have been taken from a place of desperation, a place of wrath, and put in a place of care. The same God. He's done all this through the rock of our salvation. This rock gives off a spring of living water that will never run dry, that satisfies absolutely completely. And God has gone from being the one who pours wrath out on us to the one who is our Father and has an unimaginable love for us. This rock of our salvation is Christ. He's the ultimate expression of the love of God towards us who believe. He's the source of all good things that God wishes to give to us. He is the justice that will be delivered against our enemies. It is the work of God through Jesus during His death on the cross and the resurrection that correctly displays both the destruction and the deliverance of people. The wrath of God was displayed for all to see, but He poured it out on Christ. Again, He didn't hide it. Okay? It is good for all who will believe. And He punished Christ so that we wouldn't have to be punished. He raised Him from the dead, and this is a reminder that we too will one day be raised from the dead. Listen to Romans 8:11. For if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. This verse was taken from an older document, one that was before Christ came into the world. And I want you to hear the older piece in Isaiah, because it's the heart of God towards His people, and it has been that way even before the existence of the world. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did the awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, and that old means forever or always, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for Him. You meet Him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. That's God's heart. Standing, waiting. Good place to come to the table. A reminder of His heart. A reminder of the display of His power that took place that had never been done and will never be done again. So we're going to quiet our hearts for a minute. Our musicians are going to come forward. God gave good advice. Listen. I don't care if it was harsh to you today or not. Sometimes good advice is harsh. But listen to the end message. Don't miss His heart. His heart is not to destroy you. His heart is not to leave you in your own counsel, so that you might destroy yourself. His heart is to bless you. His heart is to be your parent. His heart is so that you would open up your mouth and be filled. His heart is to pour grace out on you. But He's going to say how it gets done. And you're going to do it His way. So let's check our own hearts and find where we find ourselves. Have Him point it out. Let Him examine your heart. Let's quiet our hearts a minute.